Well, brethren, we are ready for another session this afternoon. After a wonderful meal, we're ready now to be served with some spiritual food. We're going to open our service this afternoon with the speaker's choice of hymn 196. We'll sing all verses. Then we'll ask Brother Bernard Higgs from San Luis Obispo to open the prayer on Brother, say the prayer on Brother Rick Evans' discourse.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we just give thanks for this glorious time that we can come together with those of like precious faith to be at the feet of our dear Son. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks that we have this wonderful opportunity to come and to share all the spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon Brother Rick Evans, upon his discourse. Bless his lips, Father, that his words may be unctuous to us, they may build us up and glorify us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with all the brethren here, those hearing and the world over, those that of all are on the narrow way, that you be with them, that it may hold the hopes and promises of the high calling in their hearts close. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we would like to introduce to you Brother Rick Evans of San Francisco, of the Fresno Ecclesia, and he have chosen for his topic this afternoon, why did they stop working?
Thank you, Brother Hicks and Brother Hicks. Appreciate that. Why did they stop working? Sometimes in looking at scriptures, I look at things and I start wondering, why did they do that? It didn't make a lot of sense. And when you look at the captivity of the Hebrews under Pharaoh, I was in a quandary of the Hebrews' behavior towards Pharaoh. And let's read Exodus 1, 13 and 14 to look at what the conditions are. So Exodus 1, 13 and 14. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Well, as you read Exodus, you get a clear picture of the condition that the Hebrews were under with regards to Pharaoh. And if you look at Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 9, we get some more indication of this. So Exodus chapter 3 now, verses 7 and 9. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So the quandary I had was, why would the Hebrews stop working when Moses and Aaron came, knowing the conditions that they are already in, and making Pharaoh even madder? It didn't make sense. So let's look at Exodus chapter 5, and let's read verses 4 and 5. So Exodus 5, 4 and 5. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. We know they cried unto the Lord, the Hebrews. They understood the oppression of Pharaoh. So why go on and make Pharaoh madder? But that's exactly what they do. They stop working. So today, we will look at this lesson and try to give you a reason for why they stop working. So to understand it, first we're going to look at a covenant of circumcision made with Abraham. Then we're going to look at the account in Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 26, which describes Zipporah's circumcision of her son. Then finally, we will be able to answer the question, why they stopped working, in Exodus 5:4. So let's begin in Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. But for time, we're going to read verses 7, 8, and then verses 10 through 14. So Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now verses 10 through 14. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Well, right away we notice that the covenant is established with Abraham, as opposed to one being cut by offering sacrifices, as in Genesis 15, 18 through 21, regarding the seed's inheritance in the land. When a covenant is established, there is a token or a sign given which shows that the parties are in covenant relationship. In this case, the token is the flesh of the foreskin from the circumcision. Another example of a covenant that was being established with an individual is the covenant made with Noah. When we look at Genesis 9, verses 16 and 17, we see that the covenant is established with Noah, and a token is given, a rainbow. So let's read Genesis 9, 16 and 17. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. God establishes with Abraham and his seed that he will be their only God, and confirms that he will give Abraham and his seed the land of Canaan. Nevertheless, in Genesis 17:14, God states that anyone not circumcised will be cut off from the people. The word cut off here is Strong's 3772, and it means to cut off or to cut down. God's point is that they would not be of the seed of Abraham. Now, this is an important fact that I want you to remember here, that circumcision identifies the seed of Abraham in the flesh. So let's move on to the next part of our study. When Zipporah circumcises her son in Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26. This group of verses has baffled Bible scholars for ages, especially verses 24 through 26. Many do not understand what the account of Zipporah has to do at all with the context. When you start reading the various interpretations, you get a wide variety of explanations. And I would like to add a new one. The problem with understanding Exodus 4, 24 through 26 is interpreting the pronouns correctly. If the Lord is threatening Moses, why would Zipporah circumcise her son? And why only one son when she has two sons with her? If we take the context of Exodus 4, 21 through 23, we can understand why Zipporah circumcises only one son. As we read these verses, try to put yourself in Zipporah's place and understand why she reacts the way she does. So let's read Exodus 4, 21 through 23. Exodus 4, 21 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou doest all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. The Lord tells Moses that Israel will be spared in Egypt, but the Egyptians will be killed. In the context, God calls all the Hebrews by one name, Israel, one collective group. He describes them as his firstborn. We know that God has a literal firstborn as well as a figurative firstborn in mind here. Then God parallels Pharaoh's firstborn, the Egyptians, as one collective group. Moses' words to Pharaoh will affect all of his people, and many will die through these 10 plagues. God is telling Pharaoh, save your people by letting my people go. The context now goes on into the incident with Zipporah. What is Zipporah thinking when she comes to know what God has said to Moses? The reality that strikes home for her is the killing of Pharaoh's firstborn. She and her two sons are on their way to Egypt. And her firstborn son is uncircumcised. He would be part of the literal firstborn of Egypt. Not circumcised and not a part of the seed of Abraham. So when the Lord comes, she knows that he is going to kill her firstborn son. Let's read Exodus 4, verse 24. And we're going to read this from the Septuagint. So Exodus 4, 24 from the Septuagint. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord met him by the way in the inn and sought to slay him. In this Septuagint rendering, we see that it is the angel of the Lord that meets Moses, his wife, and two sons at an inn. The key to understanding this verse is who is represented by the pronoun him. We will suggest from the context of verses 21 through 23, it is the firstborn son of Moses. This would explain why Zipporah's reaction is to save only one son, not both. Her reaction is to save her firstborn son. And understanding the threat, she takes appropriate action. So let's read Exodus 4, verses 25 and 26. And we're going to read it again from the Septuagint. Remember, this is Zipporah's reaction to a proposed threat. So Exodus 4, 24, 25 and 26 from the Septuagint. And Zipporah, having taken a stone, cut off the foreskin of her son and fell at his feet and said, "The blood of the circumcision of my son is staunched." And he departed from him because she said, "The blood of the circumcision of my son is staunched." Again, the problem here is trying to understand to whom the pronouns refer. We will suggest where it says, "fell at his feet," this would be the feet of the angel of the Lord. Zipporah tells the angel of the circumcision and shows proof, the foreskin, as a token of the covenant. Then where it says he departed from him, we would suggest that it is the angel of the Lord that departed from the firstborn who had been circumcised. These verses exhibit what has happened between Zipporah and the angel of the Lord. She knew that the angel of the Lord had come to kill her firstborn son and lets him live because of what she did, circumcised him. The word staunched in that Septuagint version is Strong's 2476 in Exodus 4, 25 and 26. In the Greek, the word staunched means to bring into force or to establish a thing or to confirm. Very often this Greek word presupposes visual perception. In this case, the foreskin of her son. Remember, in the covenant of Abraham involving circumcision, the foreskin was the token of the covenant. The covenant established that God would be God, the God of Abraham and his seed, and that seed would have the land of Canaan. Zipporah displays the foreskin, the token, and confirms to the angel of the Lord that her firstborn son is now of the seed of Abraham, Israel, not subject to death as a firstborn of Pharaoh. So now continuing with the Zipporah account, let's look at the King James Version of these two these verses 25 and 26 and harmonize them with the Septuagint version that we just read. So let's read Exodus 24 and 25 and 26 from the King James Version. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So let him go." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." The problem still is, what do you do with the pronouns? So where it says, cast it at his feet, again, we would suggest that this is the feet of the angel of the Lord. In the phrase, "thou art to me," the word "thou" is referring to the angel of the Lord. Then in the phrase, let him go, it's the angel of the Lord letting the firstborn son go, because he is now circumcised. He is the seed of Abraham. The next "thou" in the King James is spurious. So far, this count seems to agree with the Septuagint version. So now we'll look at how these words are used in the account. So first, the word "cast" is Strong's 5060, and it means to cause, to touch, to reach, or approach. The Hebrew reads, "She reached towards the feet." Zipporah has fallen down and reached towards the feet of the angel of the Lord with the foreskin of her son, the token of the covenant. She offers physical proof of the circumcision to the angel of the Lord. The word "surely" here is Strong's 3588. And when it's used standing alone, as it is here, it has a very intensive force. It introduces a statement with emphasis, meaning surely, indeed, certainly. The use of "surely" shows Zipporah's emphatic response to the angel of the Lord of what she has done. Lastly, we will define "bloody husband." Remember that in the Septuagint translation, this was referring to the covenant of circumcision with Abraham and his seed and their inheritance of the land of Canaan. Well, the word "blood" here is Strong's 1818. And when you look in the Hebrew, it's plural. It's "bloods." And it should be translated that way. The word "husband" is Strong's 2860. And it means a daughter's husband, a bridegroom, or a son-in-law. Zipporah understands that the life of her son is in the hands of the angel of the Lord. The statement, surely a bridegroom or a son-in-law of bloods thou art to me, is a confirmation of what she knows. We suggest the reason Zipporah uses bloods is twofold. One, we know that life is in the blood. We had that earlier today. This was established back in Noah's time. And this is found in Genesis 9:4, and it's repeated again in Leviticus 17:14. So let's read these two. So Genesis 9:4, Jewish Publications Society Tanakh. "You must not, however, eat flesh with its life blood in it." And then Leviticus 17:14, again from the Jewish Publications Society Tanakh. "For the life of all flesh, its blood is its life. Therefore I say to the Israelite people, you shall not partake of the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Anyone who partakes of it shall be cut off." But the second and most important reason is that Zipporah's circumcision of her son and the angel's mercy gave life or a change of nature to her son. The consummation of these two acts have given birth, or they have changed the nature of Zipporah's son. He is no longer uncircumcised, a son of Pharaoh. He is now circumcised and now of the seed of Abraham, part of Israel, the son of God, God's firstborn. The word bloods, Strong's 1818, is also found in Leviticus 12, verses 4 and 5, and also verse 7 in the plural form. And these particular scriptures are talking about giving birth to a child. So let's read Leviticus 12, and we're going to read verses 2 through 5. So Leviticus 12, 2 through 5. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed, a born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the bloods of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the bloods of her purifying 66 days. Well, if you go to the New Testament, you can find this word also, bloods, in the plural. And it can be cross-referenced to John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 13. The Greek word bloods here is Strong's 129. And it denotes a generation or origin. It reinforces the Hebrew concept of the birth of a child. Let's read John 1, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. So John 1, 12 and 13. Gets you in the right place here. So John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of bloods, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Zipporah is calling the angel of the Lord the bridegroom, son-in-law of life, because life is within the blood. In Exodus 4:25, she confirms this by saying he is a bridegroom, a son-in-law of life, because of the circumcision in Exodus 4:26. Life is within the blood. But more importantly, she, with the angel of the Lord, had given life, birth, a new nature to a son of Israel, a son of God, God's firstborn, as stated in Exodus 4:22. The angel of the Lord is the bridegroom, son-in-law of bloods. It is Zipporah's faith in the God of Abraham that saves her son's life through the covenant of circumcision and the mercy that is shown by the angel of the Lord. Together, they have figuratively given new life to this child. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 11. So Romans 4:11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believed, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. Well, what's interesting in this entire event is that Moses is not involved. Yet, there were two very important lessons that Moses had to learn from this. One was the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham that pertained to Israel, to those Hebrews in the land of Egypt. The other was that he was to go to Egypt only with Aaron, not with his wife and children. In Exodus 18, verses 2 through 4, we see that Moses sent Zipporah and the two sons back to her father, Jethro. We'll read this in part. We're going to read Exodus 18, 2 and part of 3. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. Now you may be wondering why all this emphasis is on circumcision when our original question had to do with the Hebrews' refusal to work for Pharaoh. So let's go back to that. To start, I would like to go back and look at Exodus 4:26 one more time and read it. So Exodus 4:26. So let him go. Then she said, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. The word go here in this verse is Strong 7503. And it means to sink, to sink down, to loosen, to let drop. But figuratively, it has the meaning to weaken or to enfeeble the hands. We know it was the angel of the Lord that let Zipporah's son go. And he was weakened, the son, because of the circumcision. In this word, Strong 7503, it takes us back to Exodus chapter 5. And if we look at Exodus chapter 5 and look at specifically verses 8 and 17, we're going to find the word 7503 there. But it's translated as idol in the King James. So let's read Exodus 5, 8 and 17. And the word idol is our word here. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore shall ye lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now verse 17. And he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore ye say, oh, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. We would suggest that the reason that they are idle is because they have been weakened, enfeebled by hand, because of the pain of having been circumcised. In the account of Moses receiving his commission to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt, back in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you see he is never given a time frame of how long this would take. God doesn't say, you got 1 week to get things in order. He just says, go do this. No time frame is ever given to him. So let's read Exodus 3, verse 10. So Exodus 3:10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Doesn't say in a week, in a month, in 6 months. He just says you're going to bring them out of Egypt. So let's go on now and read Exodus 5, verses 22 and 23. And it's clear here that Moses thought that they were going to be delivered right away. So Exodus 5, 22 and 23. And this is from Leeser's translation. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou let so much evil come upon this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came unto Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done more evil to this people. But thou hast in no wise delivered thy people. He's wondering, look, I'm doing something, and we're not being delivered. He doesn't have any idea on how long this is going to take. The only thing that Moses knows for sure is that God is going to slay the firstborn of Pharaoh if he does not let the Hebrews go and serve the Lord. But don't forget, he's also learned the lesson of what happened to Zipporah regarding circumcision. Moses, believing that Israel was going to be delivered right away, takes care of the most important thing, circumcising the people. He knows that it's important to distinguish God's firstborn from Pharaoh's firstborn. He knows that God is going to slay Pharaoh's firstborn if Pharaoh refuses to let God's firstborn go. What he doesn't know yet is that they needed to be circumcised also in order to partake of the Passover. Let's read Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now notice here, he says, when the stranger shall sojourn with you. We'll come back to that. So, Moses, not knowing when God is going to slay the sons of Pharaoh, diligently takes care of circumcising the people. By fulfilling the covenant of circumcision, they are now the seed of Abraham, Israel, God's son. Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. This explains Exodus 5:4, why the people refrained from working. They had been circumcised. The best way to understand this is reading Genesis 34, verses 24 through 26. The account where Shechem and the son of Hamor defiles Dinah, and they are tricked into being circumcised. So Genesis 34, 24 through 26. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city. Every male was circumcised. All went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. After being circumcised, these men were not able to defend themselves, and were all killed. Remember the word Pharaoh uses in Exodus 5, verses 8 and 17? It was idle, which means to enfeeble the hands. The men of Israel were weakened. No matter what Pharaoh would do, they would be unable to work effectively until they had healed. Finally, to show that the Hebrews had been circumcised, God confirms that he has established his covenant with them in Exodus 6:4. So let's read Exodus 6:4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they are strangers. Now remember, the covenant of circumcision was something that was established with Abraham, and the token of that covenant was the foreskin. What we want to look at here is that there is a similarity of language between Exodus 17, verses 7 and 8, and what we just read in Exodus 6:4. So let's go back and look at Exodus 17, 7 and 8. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and all their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God."
Genesis, right?
Genesis. Did I say something else? Good. I have a tendency of doing that. Class corrects me and they're going, "It's not in there." So yes, that's Genesis 17, 7, 8. So when you compare that with the language of Exodus 6:4, you find an awful lot of similarity. Now we understand why in Exodus 12 that we read earlier with regards to the Passover. In Exodus 12, 44 through 48, the Passover account that we just read, it talked about strangers. The reference is about strangers because they are the ones that needed to be circumcised. The Israelites or Hebrews have already been circumcised by Moses. And that's what's interesting in that account, that it says strangers. It doesn't say all your men will be circumcised. It only talks about the strangers. And so that's another one of those, I think, proofs that shows Moses had circumcised these men already. And now he says, if there are strangers also in your house, they also need to be circumcised in order to partake of this Passover. So let's conclude. We started with the question, why did they stop working? This was referred to the Hebrews in captivity in Egypt and the time when Moses and Aaron came to them and they stopped working. We realize that the Hebrews thought they were going to be delivered by Moses and Aaron, but at first, the opposite happens. Pharaoh gets madder. He makes life harder. My quandary was, why do something that makes Pharaoh madder and he's going to make your life harder? In order to answer this, we first looked at the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham. And we saw that God establishes a covenant with Abraham and his seed. The token of this covenant was the foreskin of the circumcision. We then moved on to the account in Exodus 4, 21 through 26, in which Zipporah circumcises one of her sons. Here we saw the importance of understanding the pronouns in these verses and in the order to glean the correct meaning of the account. We saw that God was going to save Israel, his son, his firstborn, but was going to slay the son or firstborn of Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh's decision. Save your people. Let my people go. Understanding this, Zipporah realizes that her firstborn son is uncircumcised. And when the angel of the Lord comes to kill him, she knows if he is circumcised, he will be the seed of Abraham. So she circumcises him. At this time, her son has become a part of the seed of Abraham. Israel, the son of God, his firstborn. This change of nature causes Zipporah to call the angel of the Lord the bridegroom or son-in-law of bloods, which shows that he had a part in this change of nature of this child by giving him life. Even though Moses was not involved in the exchange between Zipporah and the angel of the Lord, he learned two valuable lessons from it. He realized the importance of the covenant of circumcision and that he needed to send his wife and his sons back to Jethro, to his father-in-law. His commission was to him and his brother, Aaron. Lastly, we looked at the reason why the Hebrews in captivity stopped working, as stated in Exodus 5:4. We suggested the reason for this was that they had been recently circumcised. Not knowing the time frame of their deliverance and having the lesson of circumcision clearly brought out to his mind, Moses circumcises the people right away, thinking deliverance is about to happen. The thought was reinforced with the use of the word idol in the various accounts, which meant to enfeeble or to weaken. Finally, God confirmed in Exodus 6:4 that he had established the covenant of circumcision with them. Brethren, this lesson relating to the covenant of circumcision was so that the seed of Abraham would realize that God was their God. The real intent regarding this for Israel is seen in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6, and also in Romans 3, 28 and 29, which applies to us also. We will end by reading these two scriptures, realizing that we also need to affirm to God our circumcision of the heart through our service to him. He was taking Israel out of Egypt to serve him. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for that wonderful study. We learned a lot. And whether we're going to retain it all, that's a good question. I ask myself, am I going to retain all of this? And on the last part, he spoke about that we, the little flock, should be of the circumcision of the heart. But it's very interesting to know why the Israelite in Egypt stop working. I never heard of that before. But because of idol and because of the severity of the operation of circumcision, I can imagine. Thank you, Brother Rick. Brother Rick have chosen for his closing hymn, Rest in God, hymn 69. We'll sing all the verses and stand on the last one. Okay, we have on our schedule in the program that we was going to have a study by Brother Ioka, but unfortunately he's not able to make it, so Brother Jim Parkinson has decided to take his place, and he's going to give us a study, and I don't know the title yet, but we'll get it later.
So, it'll be an open question session.
It will be an open question session.
And Brother Parkinson, who agreed to our request to take this service, suggested that if he had the questions ahead of time in writing, so much the better. So this is the only intermission we could supply that in writing to him. And if Brother will write their questions and put them up on the podium, then Jim can have access to them. If not, Jim will go spontaneous. After all, then I get to ask you the question.
Okay, we understand then that it's going to be question. If you have specific question that you want to present to Brother Jim, you can write them down during the intermission and bring them up and put them on the platform here, and he'll be glad to oblige you in answering your question. Otherwise, I would assume he would just ask individuals a question. We're going to close Brother Rick's discourse with him, his choice, hymn 69. We'll sing all the verses and stand on the last. And Brother Rick will close with prayer.
Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to understand the great work that you have done, the work that you did through Moses, the examples that you gave for us through thy nation Israel, that we may continue to circumcise our hearts and to be in harmony with thee and doing thy will and serving thee only. Continue to guide and direct us throughout each day. Be with all our brethren throughout the world, especially those who are going through trials. Be with them, comfort them. Continually we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, thy nation Israel, and we ask all these things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.